Please turn in your bulletins now to the passage, Genesis chapter 11, or if you've got a pew Bible, you can turn there as well. Genesis 11, we've already now worked through many of the great chapters in Genesis that set many of the great foundations for the Christian faith and the Christian life. And as we turn now to this very important chapter, we're also turning to a very popular story from this book of Genesis, the Tower of Babel. But before we go any further, of course, if we're going to listen to God's word and profit from it, we need to pray. We need to ask him to help us understand and practice it. So please bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We would be lost adrift at sea if it were not for your word. Please pour out your Holy Spirit upon us as we listen, as we consider and as we trust your voice to guide us into all blessedness. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, we've been considering many different parts of these first few chapters. And there have been a lot of interesting characters we've come across. And as we come to chapter 11 today, we're seeing how the rebellion that we've noted in these first 11 chapters is taking on a new shape. There have been lots of different shapes that rebellion's taken. Earlier on with Adam and Eve, that first human couple, we had some people who were trying to fast track it, trying to move it up the ladder of life, fueled by ambition. Then later on, we saw how rebellion took the shape in Cain's life. Cain, the drama queen. You know, he was full of envy and jealousy toward his brother. And this drama queen, you know, he goes off and he can't deal with the shame and the guilt, so he kills his brother and he won't come back to God. It's like this soap opera, the way the rebellion took shape there. And then we move forward a bit more as we came to the flood last week, and we see the whole of society has been flooded by this heart disease. Everybody's got this heart disease, and the whole society is screwed up. And now we come to chapter 11, and we're seeing sin, rebellion, the distrust of God taking another interesting shape. State-mandated, institutionalized idolatry across the board. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We often talk about idolatry. It's a very important concept to get as a disciple of Christ. How idolatry works. What is really going on when it happens? That's what the Tower of Babel is showing to us. And we're right on the cusp of another large section of Genesis. Really, chapter 11 is the end of the first major section of Genesis. We're about to move into God's answer, where God's really been helping us to see the problem in all of these, you know, the drama queens and the fast trackers and the people with heart disease. Now he's going to show us the solution beginning in chapter 12 when he calls Abram. But today, chapter 11. So we're going to be talking about how idolatry is what we have a tendency for as the human race. Let's just take a minute, though, now to walk through the passage and see how that plays out. Beginning in verse 1. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. The whole earth had one language and the same words. Okay? This is major. This is all of society. Everybody's got the same language, same words. And language and words are really important in the Bible. I've been noticing as we've been going through Genesis, the words that are spoken and the words that you hear and the words that we listen to and the words that we trust and we embody and we live out, those words change lives. It transforms societies. And of course, if everybody can understand each other, well, then that's really going to have a big impact. Okay, so here it is, the whole earth, one language, the same words. What are they going to talk about? What are they going to do as they network with one another? And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. You might remember back in the fourth grade history class, Mesopotamia. That's what we're talking about here, folks. And they're moving east. So what? Who cares? Keep moving, right? No. Stop. We should note the east. They're moving from the east. Why is that important? East from what? Where are they moving east from? Let's go step back a second. Let's flip back to Genesis chapter 3. Okay? Go to Genesis chapter 3, and remember, we had the fast trackers, Adam and Eve. They wanted knowledge a bit quicker than God was giving it, so they're trying to climb up that ladder, and God stops that project because they're listening to the wrong voice of the serpent. And because he has to put a curse upon humanity because of their lack of a desire for a relationship with him, what happens? End of chapter 3, verse 24. God drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Okay, the people, as they move away from relationship with God, they're moving east. All right, let's turn to 4. We've got Cain, the drama queen. He's so envious and so jealous of his brother. Ends up killing him, taking him out. He can't deal with the shame and the guilt. He can't go and be honest before God about his shame and his guilt, so he goes the other way. He doesn't want God. What happens? Verse 16 of chapter 4. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. What direction did he go when he went away from the presence of the Lord? Anybody notice? What direction did he go there? Ah, he settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. People are continuing to move further and further and further away from the presence of the Lord in his capital city, Eden. Okay, Eden, by the way, is a temple complex. The garden was outside of that. And they're moving steadily away from God's presence, further east, further east, further east. And we come now back to chapter 11. And where are these people going? The whole earth has the same language and same words. Fine, okay, that's great. Language is good. God created it. He uses it. He doesn't have a problem with it. But as you're steadily moving away from his presence, you're going to use language for the wrong ends. So, uh-oh, we've got a problem. Let's see what happens next. Oh, and before we go any further, I do want to mention, these are people we're related to. We're all related to them. It's not just the people who do really bad things who are related to them. It's even the people who do really good things and are so prideful about it that they don't need Jesus. Everybody is rooted up in these folks who like to move east. Okay? Now, God has done something amazing. He's stepped into the crowd of all of us heart diseased individuals, and he's brought Jesus so that we can be made new and start moving west, albeit slowly. But we're all connected. So whether you're somebody who thinks that they're very bad or somebody who thinks that they're very good, just remember, we all are connected to this group of people who have some serious problems and would prefer, left to our own devices, to never move west. Okay? All right, let's move on. Verse 3. And they said to one another. They said to one another. That's where we need to stop. They're speaking to one another. You see, the power of this conversation, the power of language, the people you listen to, the folks you're in conversation with, this has a huge effect on what you do next as a society. Okay? They say, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. The whole idea here is now they're developing technology, another good thing. Culture, not a problem. It's how you use it. It's what direction you're taking it in. But they're speaking to one another. And we see that this corrupted culture is building or about to build something. And it's the same thing today. The conversation that's going on within society around the world, because we are more of a global culture now, is really having an impact in what direction we're moving. Okay? And one of the main voices, as Pastor Don mentioned in his prayer, is media. Media has a big impact. It's one of the loudest guys at the party, if you will. People are listening to that one. That person, as they talk, yeah, people are listening in. And they're joining in the conversation. Okay? So when movies come out like Noah, or like The Son of God, or like this one on the Exodus, when movies are made that are based on religion, even when they completely screw it up, it's not even based on the Bible, go to that movie. I'll tell you why. Not because it's a perfect movie. No movie's perfect. No book is perfect. The Bible's perfect.
But you go to the movies that are about religious-based topics because then Hollywood perks up. They just took in a fat check, and they're thinking, those religious people like movies. Maybe we'll make another one. Maybe we'll find another book of the Bible to make a movie about. And guess what? Even if it's not perfect, we're getting those portions of the Bible out in the culture. And check this out. If you are somebody who is interested in acting or writing film scripts or directing or producing, as a Christian, you might have the opportunity to get involved. Or if you're going and paying your $10 ticket at AMC Theaters, maybe one of our brothers and sisters in New York City at Redeemer Church or something like that will have the opportunity to make a movie. So go out and, you know, bear your cross and go watch a movie at AMC Theaters that has a religious topic. That is one of the applications here, because we see how the public conversation moves a society east or even west, okay? But let's see. The question now is, what are they going to do with these bricks? What are they going to do? I mean, if they're like Cain, the drama queen, they're going to throw them at each other, hit them with each other. But let's see what happens. Verse 4, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So they want to build a city and a tower. Okay. Well, you and I, when we think about a city and a tower, we've got a picture in our heads. Maybe you have London in your head, with the Tower of London, and a sprawling city with all kinds of people living in apartments and buildings and townhouses and so on. That's not the picture that you should have in your head, because this is the ancient Near East. And when they built a city, what that was like a temple complex. It was really only for religious purposes. And when you built a tower, it wasn't like the Tower of London that has a clock so that you can see it when you wake up in the morning in the city. No, it was what is known as a ziggurat. Anybody heard of a ziggurat before? Anyone like the word? Kind of a cool word. It looks like a pyramid. Everyone's seen a pyramid. It's got four sides. But instead of just being straight, they're like boxes on top of each other that consecutively get smaller and smaller until all the way at the top, in the top little box, as it reaches up to the sky, you've got a little table or a big table, and you've put maybe a nice hot meatloaf with some mashed potatoes and butter and a cold Coca-Cola, and you've got some patchouli burning in the side over here. I mean, this place is just set up. And the idea is you're setting it up for the gods. Oh, doesn't this smell good, gods? Come on down. Have something to eat. Join us. Join us. Oh, and we've got these stairs that come down from the tower. They'll take you right into the city. And you can stay right here in our city. And you can bring us all of your goodness from the heavenly dimension. That's the idea. That's what they want. That's why they're doing this. You see, it's kind of interesting that even when we've got this heart disease that causes us to distrust God, we still kind of want God. There's still this strange sort of seeking out God that we see going on here. But they're not seeking him west. They're not seeking him in Eden. They've decided to build their own city and seek gods other than the true God. Because what we also see about this heart disease is that it causes us to kind of hide a little bit. See? From the true God. We're ashamed. You see, this goes all the way back to Cain. He doesn't want to deal with the fact that he's a murderer, that he's an adulterer, that he's a liar, that he's a cheat, that he doesn't care about God. He doesn't want to admit that about himself. And so he moves east of Eden. And he hides. His shame is too great. But there's something about him that still knows he needs a God. Remember Cain, back in chapter 4, what does he say? Chapter 4, verse 16. Verse 14. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. There's this ancient fear of being a wanderer, of being alone, and of dealing with our shame by running away from God. So they're building a city with its top in the heavens and a tower in order to appeal to gods that don't exist. They dilute the true God. They make God, the true God that they still sort of desire, into this being who would like a hot meatloaf, into this being who would like the smell of patchouli so much. And if you think about it, what does that mean about God? It means that he's hungry, right? His pantry's, he doesn't have enough food in the pantry. And his oven's broken. He can't make the meatloaf. And his ice maker's broken, so his Coca-Cola's warm. And he ran out of patchouli. He can't burn it. So his apartment stinks. But these people down here, they've got the means to fill my stomach. They've got the means to make this place smell good. You see how they've watered down the true God that they knew, that their ancestors knew, that Adam and Eve knew? Do you see how they've watered him down? God doesn't need our meatloaf. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our government. God doesn't need our intellect. God doesn't need our power. God does not need any of us. God is holy. He is perfect. He is sufficient in himself. He doesn't need you to build a tower up to him so he can grab a meal. It's ridiculous. Oh, but we don't do this anymore, right? We don't build ziggurats, so we don't have a problem with this. We never think that we might be the reason that the church is still going. We might not think that by our giving, we're the reason why Crossroads exists. We might not ever think that if it wasn't for my mind, people would never get this scripture. Oh, that never happens to us. We don't lower God. No, we do. We certainly do. And the people around us do as well. And really, that's more what's in view here, is that the world outside of us constantly is thinking that there is a God out there, whatever it might be, who they can manipulate and put in their debt so that they can get all of the blessings of the heavenly dimension. Think about it today. Technology. Our world thinks that it is on the fast track to a better world simply because it's constantly inventing new things. No, it's not going to happen. Making bricks with mortar or making new iPhones, it's not going to actually give you everything that you think it promises. It's not going to give you the heavenly life. It's not going to open up the portal to heaven. And the gods are not going to come down and make your life perfect because you've got the new iPhone. Sorry, neighbor. It's true. And what else? 5 steps to an easy life. We think the world, that at the end of the world, on the other side, in the heavenly dimension, there are these equations. E equals MC squared. And if we can just get our hands, the world around us thinks, on these equations, we can figure out the 5 steps to an easy life. Tomorrow. And our access to these equations are going to bring the gods into our presence and make our lives function perfectly. Well, guess what? We don't live in a world where equations rule the world. We've got a personal, holy God who rules the world. And he doesn't play by our rules. He plays by his rules. And they're good rules. They're the best rules. But we don't access him by just figuring out the math. Okay, we relate to him as the one who made us to love us. Now they say, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves. Right? We're going to make a name for ourselves. Why? Because when we build this ziggurat and the gods come down here into our temple, they're going to bring us everything. And everybody's going to see we are the greatest city in the world. Look at all the stuff we have. We are the greatest city in the world. We've got a great name. Yeah, we are awesome. Because we have reached out and we have manipulated God, put him in our debt. He has come into our city, and now we are the greatest city in the world. Right? It's kind of funny, because in verse 5, what happens? And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. God is like, wait, did I hear something? Wait, I can't. Is there something down there? Huh? Wait. Whoa. What are, man, got to put on my shoes. I got to go down here. What are they doing? Oh, my goodness, I have to go. He has to go all the way down. He can't even see what they're doing. They thought they built this tower in the heavens. And he's got to go all the way down and see their little puny building. And he said, when he got there, you think that this meatloaf and this Coca-Cola was going to put me in your debt? Do you realize who I am? I am the most holy living God. These things don't manipulate me. This is very wrong. This is very wrong. And so the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they'll do. And nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. God is speaking to his heavenly council as he speaks to the us there, by the way, the angelic beings around him. You'll see later as we look at Genesis 28 how that makes sense. But come, let us go down there and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. You get why he's doing this, right? Have you ever seen dumb and dangerous people, right? You ever seen a TV show where you've got people who had too much to drink and they've got a car? These are called dumb and dangerous people, right? That's what happens when you have a drink, too many. You can have a drink. Paul told Timothy he could have a drink. When you have one too many and you get in a car, you're dumb and dangerous. And that's what these people, it's a society that could be thought of as a drunk person in a car. And God is going to put a stop to it. He's got to. So he confuses their language. This is where it gets funny. Verse 9. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So now we're going to have this name. And our name is going to be awesome. Our name is going to be awesome. And what does God say their name is? That's what it sounds like in Hebrew. That's your name. How do you like it? Babel. Babel. You got your name, and it's confusion. That's what God gives them. And that's the thing, is that the Bible, you know, it can talk. God speaks to us about very serious things, but sometimes wants us to be able to laugh about it. That's why it's there. The Bible has humor in it sometimes. But I do want to give us an answer before we move to the end. How does God then want us to relate to him? How does he make his way back? Well, in your bulletin there, you've got a little table with Genesis 28 and John 1. If you want to turn to Genesis 28, that's great. You can turn to verse 10. I want to read us these passages because now we're going to see the answer. A little bit later on, verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. Jacob is the son of Abraham, son of Isaac. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down for a place to sleep. Doesn't sound like a great pillow, but that's what Jacob chose. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am Yahweh, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. You see that the way to God is not through human ingenuity and power putting him in our debt. It's God's choosing to step into your life. Might hear election, you Presbyterians out there, choosing a person to reveal himself to. He opens up the portal to the other dimension, and he makes himself known to us. He lays out the stairway to heaven, because that's essentially what this ladder is. It was like a ziggurat, but God builds down. He doesn't want us to build up. He comes to us by his will, according to his electing purposes, to make himself known and to give us the sort of security that we desire. Even like he tells to Abraham, I will make your name great. He gives the great name. Well, many years later, to say the least, in John chapter 1, as you see there, Jesus uses this story to explain himself as he's speaking with a man named Nathanael. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Israel and Jacob, he's doing a little play with words there. Anyways, Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is the ultimate ziggurat. He is the ultimate Jacob's ladder. He is the way for us to find our name, our identity, that we so long to have a great name. It's through him that we can have a great name. Jesus is the one who provides for us the security that we desire. He opens up the portals to heaven. He opens up the gates of heaven. And it's through God's provision to us, by his choice, that he will provide for us what we truly need to be great among the nations. It's the logic of Jesus. It's the provision and will of Jesus that makes us a great people in the midst of a bunch of nations that are still very confused. But in the midst of all this confusion, we can get very sour, right? We got to remember to laugh. I remember my friend Chris Smith. He was a pastor in St. Louis. They were having a big event for the church, and so he went to Iron Barley. Iron Barley was a place where they smoke meat, you know? So we're gonna get him to smoke some meat at our event. So he asked Chris Smith, asked the guy at Iron Barley, hey, would you please come after church, set up your big smokers, get those things cooking all day, have some ribs cooking, brisket, all that good stuff, get my people's mouth watering during church so that we'll come back to that event later on. Okay, and the guy from Iron Barley says, well, yeah, of course, no problem, but guess what? Just because you're having me cook for you doesn't mean I'm going to come to your church. And Chris said, oh, yeah, fine. But then when Chris came to me later, he chuckled. And he said, oh, this is so funny that this guy would say it like that. He has no idea that if God wants him to come to my church, God's going to find a way to convince him to come to my church. So he just chuckled about it. And it's really easy in the midst of a country and a bunch of nations where abortion and euthanasia both just seem like, yeah, obvious. Or in a country where drugs are becoming more just like, sure. And pornography is like, you know, cool. That we can become very sour and angry. And there is a righteousness to that anger. But if it dominates us, then we're not following the Bible. Because God wants us to remember that all of those efforts to continue moving east are just, he's going to call it confusion. He's going to put an end to it. and he's going to establish his people by the grace that he's pouring out of the portal of heaven through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us from the hands of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's please stand and sing our final song of response.